begin in Matthew chapter 17. We're going to be going from verse 14 through 20, and we're going to kind of cover this passage. I don't want to get real hung up in a weird place today, so I'm trying to avoid that, trying not to let the COVID inject itself into the message, but at the same time, that's what's going on, so I'm sure we'll talk about it. But as we begin this passage, we're going to be in verse 14, starting in verse 14. As we begin the passage, I would like to remind you of just before this situation. If you'll remember that Jesus had taken up Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, they went through the whole process. They saw, of course, Peter wants to build tents, and we have all those little things that had happened, and they're coming back down the mountain. Now, think about this. He took up three people. That means nine of the disciples stayed back. Well, these guys were actually somewhat busy while they're down there, because just because we don't see Jesus in the vision right now doesn't mean that the work goes away. In fact, a lot of times we'll find that we are quite busy when we're not even looking at Jesus. We can't see him. But we're going to pick this up in verse 14 today, and I'll read through the passage. And they came to the crowd. I'm sorry. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And they brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that it's your word that holds us steady, that keeps us strong, especially in times like this. We ask that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, that we may understand these things that we're about to read. Lord, give us a clear vision of what you want us to know. Teach it directly to our hearts, that we may get this information. Father, we pray for that person locally who has been affected by the COVID-19, specifically them. Lord, we do pray for them and for anyone else in the meantime that would get caught up in this. Lord, we ask for healing. We pray for healing, and we point to you, and we come to you in this. And we say, Lord, make this to go away. Return us back to where we were. Lord, we ask that in hoping that it's in your will. Father, get us through this time as we study through your word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So moving now, we're looking at the text, beginning, of course, at 14. But I want to return to the text. We're going to see that these guys are just arriving back to the group. So you see Jesus is coming back, and of course, Peter, James, and John. They're coming back, but they're coming into kind of a weird, hot situation. Now, I want to remind us before we get there, know that Jesus knew the whole situation that was going on ahead of time. The only person that's really a surprise to, or the only people, rather, that it's a surprise to would be Peter, James, and John. But when they come back there, Jesus deals with it as though it's a new situation, and it was, in one respect or another. But I want to introduce you to a desperate father. Now, we see that, and I know that there have been, you know, people close to other people who've been sick by the COVID thing, and so we can kind of relate that maybe to there. But I want to introduce you to this desperate father. I would suppose we can relate to this child's father maybe through right now. But there is something wrong with the son. We're not given a full medical diagnosis, but it looks like there isn't one to give anyway. The father, this father, he's desperate to get a proper healing. But why? And let me tell you from experience, and this is just my experience. A lot of times the doctors will be sitting there talking to you, trying to explain things, but they just don't know. They don't have a clue as to really what's going on. And they see that there's something wrong with a person. They see that there's a patient and the patient has this thing, this ailment. There's this condition. This is one of the the indicators that something's wrong. The symptom, thank you, I was looking for that word, nobody helps me anymore. Where has everybody gone? But the symptom, huh? Symptom, thank you, Gabe. The symptom has, it's made itself evident, but what does it mean, man? And I know that we've gone to the doctor before, my wife and I, and they're like, well, we have all these different things that are going on, but this one doesn't really match with this one, and this doesn't match with this one. And so they kind of fight and try to figure out what is it that's actually going on. I would assume that something like that has happened here. There's this kid going through all these problems, and we're going to get into those. I don't want to spend a lot of time there just yet. But the frustration can go through the roof. The frustration can get crazy and get wild. But nothing is more frustrating than not having the answer. There's a lot of times and situations where we don't get an answer. And maybe we pray to God and we say, God, could you intervene? Could you help? Could you show me? Could anything? And then we don't get answers. And man, we get confused. And it's at those times that we have to have faith in Jesus. We have to have faith that God will accomplish the things that he said he would. Well, in these situations, especially in what we're seeing here, and as we can relate to maybe somebody who's had these medical problems, we stop trusting the doctors, and the reason we stop trusting them is they don't seem to know what they're doing. Now, they may very well know what they're doing, but they're seeing additional things here that don't quite add up. And I know sometimes a doctor has an experience that another doctor may not have had, and then when they see it, they say, oh, well, it's obviously that. And maybe you can relate from working on your car. I know I'm half deaf. My wife will say, your car is making a funny noise. I'm like, oh, really? And then I go and I'm trying to figure it out myself, but being half deaf, I can't tell what the noise is. And then I'll take it to a mechanic and I'll describe what's going on. And like, oh yeah, it's totally easy. We got that. Because you have to get to the right person. You have to get to the right physician. You have to get to the right doctor. And in this guy's travels, apparently he's going to all the wrong doctors. He has not yet gone to the great physician. But it's not their fault, not the doctor's fault specifically, because they're not superhuman, you know, and they can't see all these things. Now, we try to play the possibilities out. We try to figure out what it is that's going on, but we don't always know. And you can kind of push for whatever answer. You can try to do this, try to do that. But we don't always know. Now, I'm not saying that this guy here, you know, he hasn't taken him to the right doctors. He may have taken him to the most perfect things. But he is willing to do anything. Let's give him that. He takes his child to Jesus. He hears all the hubbub. He hears all the things going on. He says, I know where I can take my child, and something can be made of this. And imagine the years of frustration that he's had with his child and all the things that have gone wrong. And he finally says, you know, there's somebody who might be able to help, and we could take this to Jesus, and maybe we have a fix. So as he comes, he finds that Jesus is not there. He finds that, you know, when he gets there, where is Jesus? Well, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. But you know what? We have 9 of his disciples here, and so surely they can make something happen. Well, he finds the right location. He just doesn't find the right source at first. So let's look again. Look with me now at verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him kneeling before him and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls in the fire and is often in the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. Now, 2 things I would point out here. First, this man comes to the crowd and finds Jesus. He comes and he finds the right people. He finds the Jesus people. And I would say, 2, that the disciples, they were diligent to try to help. Now, they were a little off course, but they did try to help. And through all of their willingness and desires, they were unable to help. Now, we know what the situation is because we've read ahead. For those guys, don't you understand that it had to be frustrating for them? We know that we can do this. We know that this is happening. We know that the demons can be cast out and the illness, all this. We can do the healing. We understand that. But for some reason, it's not working. But first, I want to look at the illness. What are they trying to heal? And I think sometimes this is where we go back to the doctors, not always understanding the thing that's wrong. But what were they trying to heal? If you look in the passage, it says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures. Now, that's the translation that I'm using. That's the ESV and how it says it. It says seizures. Now, James Strong, the great concordance writer, as he was translating from Greek to English, he saw the word that was used there, and I'm not going to go there because it's a really long word, and it's not necessary for this. But the word he saw, and he translated it to epilepsy. Okay, so we get an idea that perhaps, okay, that's the core of the seizures and what's going on. So because of Strong's concordance, some translations that you have, you may be looking at yours, and mine says epilepsy. Well, okay, that's there. If you happen to have the King James, your Bible says that he was a lunatic. Well, I like that. That's always fun, isn't it? And, of course, definitions have changed over time, so what means lunatic today, it may be not what lunatic meant 400 years ago when they translated to the Elizabethan language. You got to love the Elizabethan language. Homeboy is a lunatic. I was impressed to find that the translators, and this one killed me, the translators of the New International Reader's Version, and this is in my words, they suppose their readers to be ignorant. So instead of saying epileptic or seizure, they describe a seizure. He shakes wildly and suffers a great deal. They're like, okay, the people we're writing to have no idea what words are, so we're going to get really simple. I do like that. That is kind of fun and kind of cool. But so we know kind of based on those different things, kind of looking at it, trying to see what's going on. He's obviously twitching, seizures, having these different problems, but it doesn't seem to be a medical type situation. For all the people that saw this child, it would appear that this boy had some wild fits and twitches. And like us, they're looking for an explanation. There's no healing treatment, and it seems to help. Thankfully, this man finds, of course, Jesus, the great physician. The child's condition causes him to fall into water and fire, suggesting some kind of self-harm. And most of the time, a usual illness will not cause this to happen. So there's something unique about this situation. There's something unique about this child and all of his, you know, the fits, the all the things that are going on. So it's not something that is a quite normal thing. It's not something that we're just really used to. If we look at the parallel passages from the other Gospels, we get a more rounded description of the situation. We find out that the situation has been going on his whole life. We also see better descriptions in Mark about the things that were happening in the life of the child. After the descriptions given, you almost understand the King James calling him a lunatic. Typically, we would find behavior from a mentally unstable person unexplainable. And maybe you've seen that person. You know, I've worked in hospitals doing, you know, work inside of there and had these people come up to me and say the just the strangest things. And you're going, well, where does this even come from? What's going on? And why is that guy doing that? And you ask the people who work there and they're like, yeah, I mean, it's what they're going through. It's the things that are inside there. Now, please don't misunderstand. There is mental illness and there are demon possessions. But what I'm trying to get at, and so I don't want to couple those two things together, although they could be, but most of the time we wouldn't want to do that because it's a very unsafe way to come about it. But a lot of times you'll see somebody who's going through something mental, something that's a struggle internally, and they do things that are really odd. Somebody who wouldn't typically be suicidal, now they have an appearance to be suicidal because they maybe see that that's the only way out of it. And of course, we would always encourage them, please don't do that. Give us a chance to, you know, to bring Jesus to you and comfort you and all. But maybe sometimes that, you know, they'll have that look of suicide or things like that. And so this seems to be what's going on. This seems to be one of those type of situations. But when Jesus gets back to the scene, when he's back there, things are just going crazy. I mean, it's probably a bad word to use right there. I did have it in my notes, though. But things seem to be going crazy. In other passages, we also see there's something else that's been going on kind of behind the scenes that we don't see in the book of Matthew. And that's the scribes and the disciples are kind of going at it. You know, the scribes, of course, they don't believe Jesus is the Savior. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. And of course, the Messiah that they're looking for at that time would have been the guy who came and revolutionized everything, took the government over, made it amazing, and made the Jews rule and reign in that time and place. But what they didn't realize is that life is eternal, and we have to be more concerned about that. So as Jesus comes down, he's more concerned about life eternal than he is the current political situation. That gives us pause for today. Jesus is concerned that we are going through things but Jesus is more concerned about our eternal salvation. One of the positive things out of the COVID-19, if you will, if there can be anything positive out of it, is that families are at home together. And, you know, sometimes it's a little too much friction. Sometimes it seems to be working well and making things go better. A lot of other things that are going on are people are actually seeking after God, and that's a huge thing. You know, we can openly talk about Jesus in a way that maybe we couldn't before. And so as we're coming into the situation that we're in today, we can see that Jesus works through that situation, looking for an eternal mindset rather than today's mindset. So here in our passage, we see that the scribes are going, I mean, they're just going at odds with the disciples. This kid is having all sorts of problems, and things are just, they almost seem out of hand. There's this kind of pandemonium in the situation, and as Jesus settles into the situation, he makes what could be taken as a very strange comment. Verse 17 says, "And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.'" You almost see him pretty irritated and pretty upset about what's going on with these guys. You know, as Christians, it's not our job to argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. We display the gospel, we tell them the gospel, and you'll find that there's some really great, we would call them apologists, or, you know, these theologians that go out and will have debates. I don't know if you've ever seen a debate with maybe Ravi Zacharias or somebody along those lines, but they're incredibly smart. And they can pick the Bible and they can say, okay, well, you want to take to this verse, and let me tell you this really interesting story that'll kind of make an illustration for you so you'll see this. And they can give you the best arguments for faith, but it's not arguments for faith that bring people to Jesus Christ. It's faith alone. And so while the Christians, I think the people that get the most out of those debates would be the Christians, because we're like, look how smart this guy is and how much he's proven the point of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that doesn't always bring people to Jesus. Jesus doesn't necessarily want us out there arguing with the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees of the world. While we probably should do some level of correction, that's not to be our main focus and goal. So he kind of has this almost a disappointment tone as he says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And then he says, "Bring him to me." Now, the Bible doesn't say specifically here, but I wonder if the disciples were not on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, were they kind of maybe jealous of the guys who did go up there? I don't know. But it looks like one thing that we do see there is maybe they're trying in their own power. Maybe they're doing their own attempt to make it so that they heal this guy. And they're not paying attention. They're not praying. They're not doing the things they ought to do. They're not focusing on God. They're not taking the problem to God and saying, "God, here's the problem that we have. Please deal with this," because you know they were given the task of going out and healing people. You remember that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But in the same situation, the parallel situation that we see in another gospel in the book of Mark, in chapter 9 and verse 29, it says, "And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" And so that tells me that the disciples were probably not being Christ-focused. They were not praying. They were not being in obedience to God and trying to serve God properly. To that end, let me ask this question. Were the disciples disobedient? Had they worried too much about being right in front of the scribes? And you guys would never do that. But some of us others, you know, us unholy people, we would do things like that. Am I looking like I'm playing the part of the pastor right here, you know? Do I look like I'm playing the part of the good Christian, that I've really got this faith that's brewing up to the top, that's making everything amazing? Am I really playing that part and doing it well? And we worry so much about what people see that we're not completely concerned about what is right and what will further the kingdom of God. There's really no way to know where these guys were. But we do have a clear indication that these guys were not seeking God in this operation. Let me say this. Prayer is a way that we can actually communicate things. Prayer is a way that we can actually bring it to God. And a lot of times, when we enter into a situation, and I think this is where we saw that a moment ago, but when you and I enter into a situation, we tends to be the last thing we do. Have you ever been confronted by someone and they say, oh, well, I don't believe all that Jesus stuff. And I mean, I guess they find me, if hopefully they find you too, and then you have a chance to defend your faith, but they'll come and they'll say something along those lines. And instead of going, God, help me in this situation to point them to you, what do I do? Oh, well, let me show you what the Bible says, man. Let me break out attacks left, right, and front, man. Let's get this thing to happen. And so I suspect that they weren't walking close with God. They weren't walking with God in this situation. They were not praying and saying, God, help us through this. Now, to give you an illustration of this, I'm going to say this. Some of you may have children. Some of you may not. Some of you are, at least two of my sons are in this room, and if they have children, they sure haven't told me, and they're awfully young to be having them anyways, right? So, Dad, I'm 16 or 17. How old are you now? 17. Oh, man, I feel old. All right. So some of you may not understand what I'm about to say, but some of you do because you have children, or maybe you have somebody that works for you, and this would be how kind of how you would see it. Well, my children bring me some description of a bad situation, something that's gone wrong. They may not have the power to solve it, but I do, right? Some of the time, there's a situation, and maybe they bring me the situation that to them is big and horrible. And when I see it, I'm like, man, it's really not that bad. And he's like, oh, man, this is my world's come crushing down. Everything's bad. And you're like, yeah, but in the context of things, this isn't a bad situation. And then maybe I try to show them that it's not a bad deal. But some things I can fix, and some things I simply have to coach and say, well, it's not as bad or as terrible as it maybe seems. And it's at those times that we try to bring clarity to the situation to show them why it's not so bad, that there are situations like this. And a child tells us about something going on, we almost get onto them, correcting them as to why they didn't bring it to us earlier. You have heard that before, right? Why didn't you tell me about this before? We could have done something, right? And that's the common reaction to a parent, or from a parent, because they see this. And I think Jesus has to be like this sometimes. Why don't you bring it to me? Now, the difference being that Jesus already knows what's going on. He already knows the situation. God already is aware of these things. But what happens is we don't bring it to God. We don't ask that question. I'm reminded of a conversation a pastor friend was talking about. And he said, you know, I'm sitting there and I hear the kids in the other room talking about, let's go get some ice cream. Let's talk dad into getting some ice cream. And of course, the dad's like, well, that sounds like a pretty good idea, you know. We call it 10:45 at my house just because that's the time that place closes, which odd time, but that's okay. But they're like, hey, let's talk dad into going to get some ice cream. And the dad's kind of getting excited about like, man, I could really go for some chocolate chip or whatever it is that the guy eats. But then they sit and talk with each other and say, yeah, he's probably not going to go for it. You know, he's been whining and complaining about this and complaining about that. Let's not do it. Let's just skip it. And then dad's in there going, but man, if you just come ask me, man, we're totally going to ice cream. See, there's this excitement brewing, and even the father has the excitement about that. And he wants to do this stuff, but the child will not bring it to him. You know, it's a wise thing to bring all of your situations to Jesus, to bring all those things to God, because he does care even about the little details in your life. And maybe he tells you, hey, look, this is a bad situation today, but tomorrow this is nothing. Tomorrow you're going to look back at this and say, I learned so much on how to serve Jesus through this. And so maybe we could see that. But I find maybe it's interesting that you don't see Jesus just start beating these guys down and telling them that they didn't do it right. He didn't do no, you got to go woogie boogie and make this thing happen, right? He didn't say he didn't do that. He said something odd. If you remember back in the scripture we just looked at, he says, bring him here to me. When we have problems, there's not some solution. There's not some kind of a cool model that we got to go by. We bring it to Jesus. I have a note on here that makes me kind of laugh and cry at the same time. It says, remember back in the day when we met in this room, And would take prayer requests. You remember that? Anybody in here? Well, all of you in here. Why do we pray for the healing of others? Why do we pray for that person that's local that got the COVID-19? Why do we pray for that? Nobody can answer me because nobody's here. Sorry. Simple. Because we know that when we take our request to the great physician, Jesus, it now sits with the proper authority. You guys in virtual land here have to forgive me. I'm used to having a little bit of bounce back, and we don't have that so well right now. And that's okay. We're going to get through this. The struggles are real, baby. But let me ask you a question. Do we trust Jesus enough? Do we trust him enough to take care of things? Because let me say this. We're powerful when we're in unbelief. Are we? Yeah, absolutely we are. We need to believe that Jesus can. Now, the actions of Jesus are simple. If you look back on our passage in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly." So what was the turnaround time for the healing of Jesus? Well, it was instant, right? It just says it right there. The healing was an instant healing. Notice that this child wasn't sick with epilepsy or another illness. This will easily explain why he wasn't healed earlier by a doctor or something like that. Also notice that Jesus saw what was going on. He, as the great physician, saw the actual sickness. It wasn't an epilepsy. It wasn't fits. It wasn't all this. There was actual demon possession, and this is what the case was. We didn't see it, or they didn't see it, because they weren't paying attention. And if you remember that every time we see a demon in someone throughout the Bible, there's always some kind of a bizarre, erratic behavior. I remember we were at a men's retreat one time, and Pastor Juan, man, that dude is cracking me up. He is talking about at a time when he was running across these people, and he saw someone who was demon-possessed, and he's talking about it. And then he said, "I went to Walmart the other day," and everybody busted out laughing, because where did you see the demon-possessed person? At Walmart, right? What a horrible thing. Not unlikely, just weird. Not surprising. I apologize. Thank you. Not to tear down anybody who shops at Walmart. I shop there too. But we see people with erratic behavior that you cannot explain. And we would say, well, they're into drugs. You've seen that before. They're taking this type of drug and it's making them act erratic. It's making them to do this type of thing. But know that that's also demon possession. Now, I'm not saying that the drug use is demon possession, but that same kind of a thing, that erratic behavior that's unexplainable, that, you know, just doesn't seem to make sense, and tends to be detrimental to the person with it. Let me say this. Demon possession, and demons can and do and will possess people, and they get inside that person, and they do some really bizarre things, but it's never to build up the life and to make them good. It's always to tear them down and to kill them, because God says, be fruitful and multiply. The devil, if you want to figure out who the devil is and how he is, he's the opposite of God. He's the opposite of Jesus. So if God wants you to build and multiply, he wants you to destroy and get away from. We see that around the world. Some of the global warming stuff, some of the earth population things, they're designed to take the levels down. They're designed to be opposite of what God would have done. And people are really pushing for that. Some crazy things that are going on. But we'll get off that point now. At this point, we see something specifically amazing. As Jesus was healing this child, I want you to notice, and we see this in Luke's account. It says the crowd, or, you know, we're looking to see the crowd did something different. But in Luke chapter 9 and verse 43, you see this. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Everybody was like, wow. When Jesus did this healing, when he cast the demon out, when all that happened, they saw the majesty of God. They saw what God could do and not what maybe I could do. Let's say I were one of the 9 disciples who were there, and I came to talk to him and came to do all these things, and I began saying, oh, well, thus saith the John, you know? It doesn't go well. And who am I bringing glory to? Me. Hallelujah, me, right? And everybody's all excited about how great I am. And I walk through there in my $5 pants from Walmart, and I'm looking cool and awesome and all that stuff. You know, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about the astonishing work, the amazing work, the absolute greatness, the majesty of Jesus Christ. but they're amazed at the majesty of God. And that tells us that in this miracle, in this casting out of the demon, God was given the glory. This kind of thing has inspired great songs. I'm not going to sing to you. Everyone's like, thank God. If you haven't heard me sing, you don't want to. That's just how it works. My shower doesn't seem to mind. The windshield doesn't seem to mind. But everybody else has an opinion. There's great songwriters of the past. And I found that this song is about over 140 years old, if that gives you a great context. But a lady by the name of Fanny Crosby wrote this. Now, she had some great theology. Thank you so much. These words come so easy to me. But the song, I want you to hear the song. I didn't write the name of the title of the song. I'm going to give you the lyrics of the song. Go look it up, right? This is an old hymn from old days. It says, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Give him the glory, great things he has done. Now that's a lot of different parts of the Bible coming together, but you see the idea of majesty of Jesus Christ, the Godship, and you see here that this is what we're to see. This is how we're to see God. This is how Fanny Crosby sees God. And she sees it much more clearly today as she's with him and not down here on this earth still. I mean, 140 years ago, she writes the song. She wasn't exactly, you know, just straight out of the womb at that point. She'd been alive for a little while. I don't know how long she lived or when she died, but know that she's with Jesus now. But going back to Matthew, let's get back to where we're supposed to be here. Jesus had given them the authority to cast out demons. Jesus had given them the authority to heal. I'm actually going to take you over to Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, we see this. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town but of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Don't go collecting money. Don't be like that. Go like, you know, if you just give me that 10 bucks, you'll get your healing. None of that kind of nonsense. Not faith healer weirdness. We're talking just go there and do this task. And notice what they're to say ahead of time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Ladies and gentlemen, they knew what they had to do. They knew the means of healing, and that was that Jesus does the work. They don't take any credit for it. They don't take any money for it. They don't take any value for it. They just do the work of God. And in that process of doing the work of God, they proclaim the kingdom of God ahead of time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that's their proclamation. That's where the power comes from, and that's how everything works out. And so, and when they do that, they do it through a little word we like to call faith. But given this, we can easily see the confusion of the disciples. Look with me at verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? They have this great question. If we have all this, we have the magical miracle working formula. We know how to do all these things. We've walked with you. We've talked with you. We've seen what you told us to do. We've done it and it's worked in the past. Why it didn't work now? Why? How come it didn't work this time? Now, is this a legitimate question? I think it could be, absolutely. In their situation, maybe they should have known better. You've heard that before. Well, you should have known better. I won't tell that story. I've been told that before. You should have known better, John. We all should have. From their perspective, they absolutely should have known better. But let me ask a question. Have you ever been able to do something and then forgotten how to do that same very thing later? Yeah, or maybe we didn't pay attention, or maybe I just, I can kind of do it, but you just didn't put that effort back into it. Maybe you left out an important step. Maybe you forgot a critical detail. I'm king of that one. hey, I did all these things, except I didn't hit that one button and the whole thing doesn't work. I don't know. Did they proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Did they make that proclamation or they did this? Perhaps there was a level of jealousy, again, going back to the guys on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were like, oh, I'm so jealous. Homeboy got called up the Mount of Transfiguration. They get to see who knows what they saw because Jesus told them, hey, keep it a secret until after he's dead. Hey, what'd you guys get to see? Can't talk about it. You know, you can see the anger and the frustration in that. But this is before that happened, so let's not go too far. Maybe, and I think this is a safe guess, based on what we read in Mark, that they had stopped praying. They had stopped trying to communicate with God. They haven't really kept going the way they did. Remember when Moses goes up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God, and he comes back down, and he hears what sounds like a massive war or something. God says, no, they're down there partying and having a stupid time. And he comes down there and finds that there's a golden calf in the midst of the camp, and what does he do? In righteous anger, he throws these two tablets of commandments down. They've already broken them anyways at this point. What's the use in carrying them in there? And he goes down to talk to Aaron, and they've kind of lost faith that Moses was going to come back. And he says, Moses, what's going on? I'm sorry, Aaron, what's going on? And what does Aaron do? Well, it's like we throw all the gold into the fire, and poof, out came a calf. It was the weirdest thing ever. No, I mean, you ain't going to believe it. That's what happened. And you've seen that person. They stop looking to Jesus. They stop, keeping him as the center of their faith. In the case of Moses, they stop looking at God. They didn't understand Jesus quite yet, but they're looking at God, or they're not looking at God. They stop thinking. They stop focusing. They stop praying. They stop keeping focused on what God is doing. And then you'll find in the Bible it says that where's a promise of his coming? Because it seems like he's been asleep. But listen, Jesus is not asleep. God's still on the throne. All these things are still under control, but we tend to look at our own situation rather than look at Jesus. We don't have enough faith to look specifically at Jesus. Let me tell you about another guy in the Bible. Moses and Aaron was an interesting one. What about Samson? We forget about Samson. Was it Judges 16? I'm trying to remember now. I didn't write it down. I should have. But Samson was kind of messing with Delilah. What makes you so strong? And he gave her all sorts of stupid excuses and just kind of messing with her. And then she goes, no, really, you've got to tell me for real. Now, every time that they woke him up, he's like all bound. He wakes up, breaks the binds, and, he kills the Philistines, right? But then finally, he's stupid enough, and I can say that happily, he's stupid enough to tell Delilah exactly what where the strength was. It was in his hair. Well, it wasn't that the strength was specifically in his hair, but that was a sign of his commitment to God. So she gives him a haircut. Clipper action right across the top. Wakes up, the hair is gone. And he realizes that he does not realize that the presence of God had left him. And so he was unable to do the things he was supposed to do. He was unable to be that person for God that he was supposed to do because he kept kind of pushing God away and pushing God away and pushing God away a little bit more until the point where God was no longer there for him. It was Samson's doing. It wasn't anyone else's. But so some things that we need to do to not be like Samson, to not be like Aaron, to not be like maybe these nine disciples who were down there, we need to pray. We need to depend on God. We need to recognize his authority, and we need to live a life that's pointed to Jesus. But through all of this, Jesus is talking, and he, of course, talks a little bit here. In verse 20, we see this. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. Well, we have a few things to pick apart here, just real quick. First question, faith. What? Huh? Really? We have to have faith to please God, right? It says this much in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So Hebrews 11, very, very clear in verse 6. But do we see this correctly? We must have faith. We must. I mean, that's might as well underline the must. You can't see it because it's on my notes, but should be bolded. We must have faith. And of course, we know that we come to salvation through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us that. Paul was writing there, and it says, for by grace have you been, or you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, or so that no one may boast. I'm combining translations because I do it mainly out of memory. I apologize. But so we need to have faith, right? Faith is a real thing. That brings us to salvation. But this brings up the big, even bigger question. Can anybody answer this one? Anybody in the audience? I can't see the response, so if you text something, I have no idea. That's crickets, Gabe says. Nobody's trying to challenge this one. Can we define faith? What is faith? The Bible defines for us faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Excuse me. Verse 1 through 3, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are not visible. I'm sorry, that are visible. Faith seems to be pretty straightforward. We must have faith to believe. Faith is it's not of our own sight. It's not the thing that we see. There's a step of faith. I can give you the best description of everything about God, how amazing he is, how great the kingdom of God is, all these different things. I can tell you all of that. But at some point, you have to take from away from the intellectual side and say, okay, this is what John said. This is what he said. But you have to step away from the intellectual side and say, I'm going to take a step of faith and actually believe. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a challenge to so, so many people. But Jesus says, and that takes a kind of a bigger faith to do that, but right? Because Jesus says, if you have faith this like the grain of mustard seed, we can see that maybe, I don't know. Let me describe the mustard seed. I hate to do this because I know you've heard it a million times. Mustard seed is tiny, tiny, tiny thing. And it's not quite microscopic, but it's dang close, right? It's really small. A mustard seed, I looked at this. They're actually can use as spices. You can use them in cooking. So I thought, you know what? Let me look up a mustard seed and see what's the value of a mustard seed. For, I believe it's $16, you can buy a 10-pound bucket of mustard seed. They're worthless. There's no specific value to them. They're tiny. They're almost meaningless. I mean, one little bit of mustard seed helps your food a little bit, but it doesn't really make that big of a difference. So it takes the tiniest, most inexpensive thing. You don't have to pay anything for it. I mean, if you look to the individual price of an individual mustard seed, it's less than a penny. You can't sell them individually because the cost is so low, nobody has that small of a, you know, amount of money. Unless you can somehow fraction out a penny, but I mean, people think pennies are worthless at this point, right? Something that tiny, something that small, that's the level of faith that you have to have for serving God, for having the faith. The healing of this demon-possessed child was going to happen by God and not by man. The faith was that Jesus would do it. The faith was that God would take care of the situation. We just take our cares and our hopes and all that. We say, God, there's this person, he's demon-possessed and they're having problems. Heal. Please, can you heal this person? And through that, we see a miracle would have happened. We pray for situations. We say, God, can you help this thing to happen? Maybe a good illustration of this, to understand this, is to say that we're on God's team. Now, I'm going to kind of date myself a little bit back here, and we're going to go weird for just a moment. But imagine that you're on the Chicago Bulls team, right? Who is the most famous player ever played for the Chicago Bulls? Do what? He has no idea. Michael Jordan, right? There you go. Number 23. I remember, you're like, when I was young, he was playing basketball, and he's still famous somehow. I'm not sure how that works out. But this guy was like the best player. Now, when the Bulls came to town, were you looking at the other guys on the team? No, you're watching Michael Jordan because homeboy's going to just do like this amazing dunk, right? He was the guy that he ran off the top of the key or jumped off the top of the key and still dunked it, wasn't he? Wasn't that his claim to fame? I can't remember now. Anyways, nobody knows this stuff, and I forget it. I'm not a big sports person. I apologize. Next time I'll use a sports illustration, I'll study more on it. I'm not going to spend that much time with it. But imagine being on the team with Michael Jordan. Imagine if Michael Jordan was on your high school team, and you're like, what's the coach say? Give the ball to Michael. Give the ball to Michael. Let him make the shots. Not that you can't, but let's win the game, all right? Not that you can't make the shot, not that you can't attempt the shot, but this guy makes them, and he does some pretty amazing stuff. So he would, on that team, Michael Jordan would be your ringer. Get the ball to Jordan. Get the ball to Jordan, right? We're on a different team. We're on Team Jesus, and the ringer for our team is who? Jesus. Thank you. I got one person to talk to me back. Thank you so much. Our team ringer, our team Jesus, the ringer is Jesus himself. He can do all the things that we can't. He does the healing. He does all that. What we do is we take our cares, we take our concerns to Jesus, and we say, Jesus, please. Jesus, help. Now, I'm going to read to you a verse that is so many times taken out of context, and you've heard this verse out of context more than you've heard it in context. And so if you've never been insulted like that, just wait. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 12 and read up to verse 13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. He goes on to say, I can do all things through him, through Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. Listen, you can't rob a bank under the strength of Jesus Christ. It doesn't work out. You can't run some poor lady off the highway with your car under the strength of Jesus. But what you can do is you can serve well. You can pray. You can, you know, accomplish things for the Lord. I am humored when I see the, let's go back to our basketball illustration. The guy says, you know what? The reason I play so awesomely, so well, is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Am I saying that God doesn't want you to dunk the ball? That God doesn't want you to make the touchdown? Not specifically. Are you bringing the gospel? Now, what was that Tim Tebow guy? He wrote John 3:16 under his eyes and the little blackout stuff that you put under your eyes. Sorry, I'm not very sportsy, okay? I know him. I watch sometimes, but he put that John 3:16 right here under his eyes and that little eye black stuff. You know what happened when he came out and he did that? Everybody, they could see the graphics or the numbers on the screen. Everybody at home is Googling John 3:16. What is that? I think that his actions and his abilities at that time were just that. He could do things under the power of Jesus Christ, because what it did is it brought people to Jesus. You want to be powerful in God? You want to do the right things? Listen to what Jesus says to have the faith that you're supposed to have. Even if it's just a faith the size of a mustard seed. Listen, it is through the will of God that we can do all these things. I cannot do it on my own. You cannot do it on your own. It has to be faith, and it has to be through the power of God. So let me ask you a question today. Are we doing things through faith or the power of God? Are we? Are we believing in what we can do? And are we crying out to Jesus, our Redeemer? Are we believing that we can be part of this through Jesus Christ? And when I talk about this, it's the furtherance of the gospel. Are we bringing the gospel to people all around? Are we taking it to them? Are we showing them? Because if we're not, we're failing the mission. We're messing up. I don't want to be that person today. I want to have faith in God. I want to do all the right things on behalf of God and for God. And so let me say this. As we go out through this week, and we're going to have a tough week, right? Everybody's got to stay at home and except the essential people. And that's kind of the situation that we're running through right now. In this, can you do the things that you do for the glory of God? When you post some snarky thing on Facebook, is it with the glory of God in mind? You know, or Instagram or whatever people use. I have no idea. I'm old, apparently, and so I only know how to use Facebook. And I barely know how to use that one. So are we doing the things for God? Are we being that avenue, that conduit that people can reach to God? Is that who we are? Because if it's not, then we need to figure that out. We need to kind of come to God, come to grips with God, and do things the proper way. Hey guys, I'm going to pray for us here in just a moment. I'm going to say this before I do. If you don't already serve God, if you don't belong to Jesus, you need to do that. You need to get on your face, just pray and say, God, help. And I'm not going to give you some plan, prayer, or nothing like that, because it doesn't really work. It's from your heart. It's what comes from your heart. Do you want to serve God? Do you want this? Do you want eternal life with Jesus Christ? It sounds like, well, I'm not so sure about that. Man, it's amazing. I haven't even gotten there yet, and I know it's amazing. That's how good it is. If that's where you want to be, we ask that you would pray. Hey, get in communication with us through the Facebook or through the website. I'm not sure how the website works even. I really probably need to look at these things more. But a message through the Facebook, I know I can see those. You need us to pray for you. Please bring that to us. But we do want to pray for the things that are going on. Gabe, did we get any prayer requests during this time? We did not. How weird, how wild. All right. We're going to pray anyways. We're going to get out of here, and we'll see you next time. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've made provision for us. And Lord, it is so simple. All we have to do is have faith. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us in this faith that would be stronger to serve you and to do better for you. Lord, that we would have the desire and the heart to do the things that you would have us to do. Lord, strengthen us in that endeavor. Help us to be your people, doing your will, your way. Lord, we thank you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.